First John chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. First John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. When you got it, say you got it. The Old Testament and New Testament time had a similar problem that goes around in our own day today. And while we wouldn't use language like this, the problem still remains. And an Old Testament depiction of it is called or illustrated as clouds without rain. Clouds without rain. Maybe you grew up on a farm. I didn't. Beaches were great. Suburbia was awesome. But I do know without rain, there are no crops. Picture illustrates a significant problem. And in the Old Testament and the New, the passage that we're looking at today is false teachers or false prophets. Really heavy stuff. John, he's not moving into a different train of thought. John is concerned about you and me in the church in Ephesus loving Jesus and loving one another. That's the tabletop. That's the focus. That's the scope of the letter. And he puts these different table legs underneath to support it. The table leg that we're looking at today is testing everything. That's the main idea of the passage. Test everything. Everything that you read, everything that you listen to, the music that you like. Even me. Any individual that stands in here, you test them. You test the content of their message, and you test the content of their life. Test everything. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? These are John's words, inspired by the Spirit. Starting in verse 1, this is what it says. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not of God doesn't listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is God's word. You can be seated. Test everything. One, verses 1 through 3, the first part of verse 3. What are we looking at today? Not all teaching is God's teaching. Not all teaching is God's teaching. What should we do? You should go look for good teaching. That should be what tickles our ears. Not in a negative way, in a positive way, though. Because there are multiple voices, multiple opinions out in the world right now. That's why we read and see there are false prophets that have gone out into the world. Look at verse 1 with me. Beloved, you lovely folks, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Verse 2, though. This is critical. By this we know. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is what? Is from God. John is telling you every spirit, every voice, every teacher that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they confess this. They agree with this. John is saying that they are from God. That word confess, John uses it 5 different times throughout 1 John. This is a big deal. And every single time he mentions this word, it's an action verb, and it's always doctrinal. It's always saying, I agree with this particular truth that God has put out through the gospel or the apostles are teaching through in their letter. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What are we saying when we confess? We're saying that we agree with God about what he says concerning me. What about 1 John chapter 2, verse 23? Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So not only do we agree that we're in need of a Savior because we're sinners, but that God has sent a Savior. And that's what we see in chapter 4. 1 John 4, 2 and 3, every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh, they are agreeing that Jesus is Savior and Lord. This is the content of their teaching. This is the highest crown, the greatest jewel that they have to offer anyone, anywhere. No self-help. Only that grace and mercy can be found through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we say that we confess. We say that we want to be on the same page as God. But there are others, John keeps going on. There are others that have come that do not agree with this confession. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. There are others that would teach something contrary to the gospel of Jesus. You probably have heard some of them before. When anyone deviates from the message of the gospel, regardless of how sincere or well-educated they are, or well-meaning or well-meant they are always wrong. Always, 100% of the time wrong. When they're presenting a different way for us to be reconciled to God, for sure. John would say that they are outside of the faith. John would keep going to say that Jesus is the bleeding center of all things that are true. He's the reason why we can know God. The reason why we know that we are sinners is because God has sent him into the world to redeem us. The reason why we know that we're loved by God is because God gave him to us. The reason why we know that we have eternal life with him is because Jesus was raised from the dead. And he will come again. Jesus is the epicenter. He is the center of everything that Christians believe. He is the center of everything that the Bible points to. He's the center of our songs. He's the center of our preaching here. He's the reason why we do what we do here. He's the reason why Don's raising his hand right now. Jesus is the center, the bleeding center of everything that we do. Or at least should be. I need some crowd participation, though. I want you to help me with this. We're going to wrestle with this for a moment, okay? We're going to get to a point later on in the text where we can say that someone might teach something that we don't believe is true. But that doesn't mean we get to call them a false teacher. We're going to wrestle with the text in that way. But I want to introduce to you first some common false teachings that might seep into your normal everyday conversation. You might have it on a coffee mug, like you just sipped out of earlier today. And I'm telling you, like, there's a better way to live. And John's showing us, right? I'm going to ask you four questions. All you're going to do is answer true or false, okay? Wow. Wild. We're on the same page. Great. Okay. True or false? God will never give you more than you can handle. True or false? Yeah, patently, right? Duh. All the way false. God designed us to be completely dependent upon him for strength and direction. Don't buy the lie. What about this? You need me time. True or false? This is controversial, friends. What we oftentimes say when we need me time, what we're really saying is we need rest. The place of rest is in the person of Jesus. You and I don't need any more me time. We don't need to selfishly hoard our time. Jesus commands us to rest in Sabbath, and he also says that he himself is our Sabbath. You see that in the Gospel of Matthew, don't you? Matthew 9:25, you can write that down. You can be right with God if you just try harder, true or false? False, absolutely. No. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Godly living brings prosperity, true or false? You can make out your checks today to Timbits. I'll be up at the front. No, false. Our rewards. Paul says our rewards are in heaven. See how easy it is to listen to not true things? But they roll around in our head every now and then. And even if we don't want to, even if we don't believe them, sometimes we do want to believe them. What we want to do and who we want to be are people that get so close to the scriptures that we can't do anything else but live and believe and feel and love and act out of that. We want to be people that walk the scriptures so much so that the scriptures form us. That's who we want to be. However, we're going to have a difference of opinion on several things that are really important doctrines, but they're not the most essential things. Let me illustrate. If you were baptized as a baby, I want to do everything that I can to show you why following Jesus in believer's baptism is the most scriptural way to go. I want a reason from the scriptures to show you why this is the best way to go. You might disagree. That's okay. Hold on, there's more. I want you to be like me, believe like me, that because I'm cautiously charismatic, okay? Not everyone is. But why do I do that? Because I believe, like, scripture teaches that this is the way to go. You might not, though. And I'm not all bent out of shape about that. If you can show me in reason from scripture why. I do not care about tradition insofar as it is what pulls us along. Instead, you and I are to be shaped. Our beliefs are to be shaped by what scripture teaches. Our doctrine and life should come out of what we believe. So another way to say it, hey, if you believe these things, that's all well and good, because it just means that you and I are going to have a lot to talk about between now and when we're dead. And all I'm going to do is ask you why you believe X, Y, and Z in terms of the important stuff, but not the most essential stuff. So when evaluating doctrine, evaluating teaching, there are a couple questions I want you to ask. One, is this an accurate presentation of the Bible? Another way to ask it, is this as accurate to the Bible as we can get? You and I, we live, we live in Missouri. We live in Missouri, right? This is the show me state. This is doing the hard work here, friends. This is wrestling with the text. Is this an accurate representation of what the Bible presents to us as true? That's question number one. Are we getting to the meat, to the core of what the Bible is teaching? Two, does this present an accurate depiction of Jesus and the Godhead? One, is this biblical? Two, does this represent Jesus well? Third question, how does this move me to worship and obedience? Bible, Jesus, action, worship, dependence, obedience. That's how we can work through this discerning process together. And again, to be very clear, we can say that I don't necessarily agree with a particular position or view that someone teaches. That doesn't mean that we get to call them a false teacher. Just because we have a difference of opinion, it doesn't mean that they're outside of the pale of orthodoxy or they don't belong to the body of Christ. This matters because it should make us all the more aware that there are actual false teachers out there in the world. It was true for the days of the major prophets. It was true in John's own day, and it's true even today. Look at the rest of the passage, starting in the second half of verse 3. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, anyone who doesn't confess that Jesus is Lord. That kingdom that opposes the kingdom of God stands truly in opposition against everything that our Father stands for. John keeps going. What's he say? Little children, back up a bit. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. He's saying, you heard that the spirit of Antichrist is coming. Just kidding, he's here. Be on guard. You should hear that. It should be red alert. Your heart should be prepped and ready to stand up against whatever proposition that's false that comes your way. But you shouldn't be scared. You should not be intimidated by what's presented to you. And he tells you why. Little children, you are from God, and you've already overcome them. What have they overcome, though? John's talking about false teaching about Jesus. And it landed on the church in Ephesus like a nuclear attack, and there was fallout everywhere. There were casualties everywhere. There was damage everywhere. The relationships that they used to have with these folks, they didn't see them as enemies at the time. They saw them as people that they used to pray with and fellowship with and care for and be cared by. And then they were ripped away from them because they chose to go a different way. And it rocks the church in Ephesus. But what he says is they're not swept away. These individuals who have overcome, they didn't overcome because they prayed hard, though I'm sure they did. They didn't overcome because they fasted, though I'm sure they did. They overcame because of one thing. You are from God. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus is the one that overcomes. The reason why any of us in here have been able to be faithful isn't because you and I work really hard. We've all been around people at one point or another that used to follow Jesus and they've gone a different way. We've been under leaders, or maybe you've even led alongside other people that used to be faithful and now they're not. Do you feel that? The reason why you've overcome isn't because of your stick-to-itiveness. It's because Jesus has overcome the world. And what a grace that is for us. The key ingredient isn't a mystical experience, but it comes from the one that told his friends. You remember John 16? Jesus tells his friends at the beginning of the chapter, heartache and sorrow and pain are coming to your life, but take heart because I have overcome the world. In what way has he overcome? You remember back a couple verses ago in 1 John? where the world is passing away with all of its lies and desires. But it will last into eternity and perpetuity. Why? Because Jesus reigns eternally. Because Jesus promises to make a brand new world where there isn't this nonsense that tugs at our hearts anymore. Jesus is overcome by putting death to death through his death. And so this is an encouragement, a challenge. When we see people fall away, we can weep and mourn, and that's right and true, and you should. But may your gaze be on Jesus who overcomes. And with tears in your eyes, you pray to him, God, I don't know why this is happening, but be my comfort and stay, be my peace and my strength. And a gentle Jesus like that won't scorn or mock you for your tears. Instead, he comes to the brokenhearted. The strong Jesus who overcomes is gentle and mild to those of us who've seen our friends fall away and walk away. And so you too can overcome. You too can heal when you've been betrayed. You too can forgive when you've been wronged. Because Jesus has overcome. The word for false teachers, though, they are spirit-inspired. They're just a different kind of spirit-inspired, aren't they? You see that? They're spirit-inspired from the world, and the world listens to them. They sound like violinists on the Titanic. And they're wanting to take other people's mind away from the catastrophe and danger that's coming their way. Everything's all right. Everything's okay. Just listen and stay for a little bit, and it'll be all right. Instead of warning of the danger of the wrath to come. But John compares and contrasts false teachers from God's people in a very explicit way. Look at the beginning of verse 4. He says, you are from God. But verse 5, they are from the world. There is a world of difference between false teachers and us. No pun intended. Okay? They speak from the world, verse 5, but we are speaking from God. Speaking is implied here in this passage. That doesn't mean just because you're sealed with the Spirit and just because you have a hope that's within you, it doesn't mean that you and I can't be led astray and swayed. Again, we need to be on guard. How easy is it to fall into false teaching or be led away by a false teacher? How easy is it to walk into oncoming traffic? If we don't have our wits about us, if we're not being formed by what Scripture teaches, danger is around the corner. There's a full court press always, constantly, on your phone, social media, whatever shows you watch, whatever you read, full court press coming our way. And John keeps pushing towards us, keep alert. Tim, as a 16-year-old boy, 16 to 17, there was a really kind dude in our church that was, I didn't know how bad he was. He wasn't a creep in that way, but he believed some really not good stuff. And for a couple months, I was being led astray by a dude that I trusted. I don't think this is an exaggeration. Like, one of the reasons why I'm here today is because I had a faithful pastor that loved me. And there were older brothers and sisters in the faith that were checking in. How you doing? What's going on? How's your soul? Etc. And they pushed in hard when they saw me going wayward. No one individual has the corner locked down on discernment in our church. I'm obligated to teach truth. I want to. said this last service, I think it's appropriate to say in here, I don't want to teach air. I don't want to live air. I work pretty hard on Sunday mornings. I'm reading the text, I'm marking up the text, I'm commentarying, I'm looking at language, blah, 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 blah. I work hard at this, I'm trying to memorize it even if we can. And, you know, I don't get it right 100% of the time. And if you haven't heard me say something like, what? Like, there might be a big old question mark above your head. Not like scary, but you might be on alert. If you haven't heard anything like that yet, it might be because you're not listening well. I don't get it right 100% of the time, and no one does. This is why no one has a market cornered on it. No individual who even has a gift of discernment has the market cornered on it. John keeps saying throughout this passage, little children, you are from God, for he who is in you. We are from God in verse 6. He keeps using this grouping language here. He's not addressing just Jonas in the balcony. He's not just addressing Timothy, presumably, who might be pastoring at this time in Ephesus. He's talking to the church and saying, it's all y'all's job to be on guard with this kind of stuff that assails us so easily. It's not just one opinion or even two. Every individual in here has an obligation to grow in discernment. Question. When Emery's 10 or 15 years old, could he come to you asking your opinion about what books he should read or what sermons he should listen to? I'm coming after you. That's right. If there's something bad, it's my word. I know that we want to serve the truth incarnate. I know we want to be stewards of the truth. But we do that together. Here's the rub. So if you remember a couple of weeks back, Drew taught about the difference between bad teaching and then false teaching. I'm breaking it out in such a way that we can disagree with someone who teaches poorly on a particular thing without throwing them out in their life and their ministry and such. Let me give you a couple of examples that aren't just ecumenical councils from the first 700 years of the early church. Example one, Adrian Rogers. Some of us longstanding Southern Baptists are familiar with that name. Man was a pulpiteer, one of the best communicators I've ever heard in my entire life. I didn't find out about him until he was dead. He was a strong preacher, though. Did you know that he taught the doctrine of election? This isn't like the biggest deal in the world. It's a pretty big deal. What a godly man. At least from afar, from what I could tell. Do you know, though, that there's another dude whose name is John Piper? I love that man, too. He's like my spiritual great-great-granddaddy. I wish I knew him. Could call him on the phone. He teaches a little bit different about the doctrine of election. You know what he teaches? He teaches double predestination. This is a pretty big difference between the two. Would you agree? God doesn't just elect and call people to heaven, but he also predestines to heaven and judgment to hell. Scary stuff. Is there space for grace between these two men? Absolutely there is. Are they going to be in the same church? Probably not. Probably not. But they're both brothers. And they could both argue from the scriptures why their positions are A-okay. It's not the essentials, but it's big enough to have a conversation about. What about two titans in our own day? John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul. Do you know that Sproul was a Presbyterian? Did you know that R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur debated at one point? This is what Sproul said. Someone came up to him saying, "Hey, I hope you go out there and change John's mind about the subject," because they were talking about baptism. Wild. Sproul said this: "Let me tell you something about John MacArthur that I know well. That if you can prove your position to John MacArthur from the pages of sacred scripture, he will change it in a heartbeat, because I've never met a man in my life who is more sold out to building his theology on the basis of scripture alone than my brother John." Is there space for grace between these two brothers? 100% there is. But what about when we start talking about essentials? Where if we get this wrong, it actually impacts where we go in eternity. John Shelby Spong passed away in 2021. He's known as the atheist bishop. He didn't start off that way, though. Over time and through his education, he became someone that denied the historicity of Scripture. He denied the deity of Jesus. He believed that God adopted Jesus at some point in his life. Is there space for grace with that kind of teaching? There's not. There's not. This is not what Scripture teaches. It's not what, and not like I'm a steward of tradition. We care less about tradition and we care more about what this says. But churches from hundreds of years ago, going back thousands of years ago, have already wrestled with these hard questions and reasoned from the scriptures, showing in order to be a faithful, true teacher, it matters about what you think about this book and what you say it is and how you handle it and what you say about Jesus. But there's a second test that they have to pass too. The first one's doctrinal. The second one is character. Do they live out the calling of the gospel in their life? Matthew 7, 15 through 20, Jesus says this: "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The second part of the equation, you evaluate their doctrine, but then we're called to evaluate their life too. Here's the problem with people, especially in the public eye. You and I don't know them well enough to evaluate their character. Having a lot of money isn't necessarily sinful. Wearing $500 pairs of shoes isn't necessarily sinful. They might have 2 or 25 million Instagram followers. That's still not necessarily sinful, friends. Would you agree? So we have a hard ear for listening to what they're saying, but we entrust character to God and the people that are around them. And we don't label someone we don't know a false teacher unless someone that's in their orbit is able to do that. All the more we still stay on guard. And this is what our church can do today. In our local context today, we can test to the best of our abilities and with the Spirit's help to ask hard questions. One, does the person that I'm listening to confess the essentials of the faith? Do they confess the essentials of the faith? And number two, does the person I'm listening to model what they teach? Does the person I'm listening to model what they teach? John calls us again to test everything. And that's not tomorrow. He calls you to test today. This sermon you just heard, test it. It's going to be on Facebook a little bit. Listen to it again if you didn't get everything. Test it. whatever book you listen or are reading right now, whoever your favorite pastor is, test it. Evaluate how you evaluate who you listen to and what you read. And then test in concert with brothers and sisters here today for the glory of God and good for your the goodness of your soul. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today thankful that you gave us the great teacher. You gave us the Spirit. His ministry is to convict the world of sin and to lead us into truth and to point us to Christ. And we pray that we would be ever dependent upon him to lead us into truth and to give us ears to hear both what is good and to shut down immediately whatever comes our way that isn't, that doesn't exalt you, that isn't for our health, our spiritual health. Father, I pray that you would help us be discerning in a way that is kind and also serious. Father, I pray that we would be a people together that join together, that discerning, questioning, asking questions, hard questions. The glory of your name. Father, thank you for meeting with us. Thank you again for the word. Push it deep into our hearts today so that we can believe and we can act. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.